Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Father's Day, fathers, grandfathers.
Happy Father's Day to you.
Yes. And I'll preach fast so you can get to your donut later.
They look nice back there. Inviting.
Oh, do you open them up?
I certainly looked. I didn't touch, but I looked.
Yeah, that's what Eve said to Adam. I looked, but I didn't touch. Well, we all know how that worked out. No. We're glad to have you with us this Father's Day morning. I asked Sister Deb, would she like to have a Sunday morning off? And she just about jumped to the ceiling. I thought she was like, so, wow, okay. I didn't know it was so easy to please some people, you know. Just take a day off and wow. In your bulletin, bunch of information on the back. You're all fine products of the American educational system. You can read them yourself. You don't need me to read them for you. However, Kelly, you want to say anything about Vacation Bible School on Friday?
I will.
Okay, I don't care. One of you two. Very good. Looking forward to it.
Thanks to all who puts that program on and makes it possible.
That's right.
A lot of hard work. Thank you, Chris.
And the kids of our community are blessed because of it. And they get to hear the gospel, which is even the most important thing. Are there any other announcements that somebody wants to make that did not make it in the bulletin? Go right ahead. The floor is yours.
I just got this in my mailbox. It's that time of year again. The poor kids just got out of school, and they're already thinking about this year coming school supply drive. Now, again, as I told you in the past, some people have come to me and said, hey, all these supplies that are donated to elementary school, they never get handed out or whatever, but that's not this case. We take these supplies to Grace Hand Arabian Church. They put backpacks and all the things that the kids need. The family comes in with their children and they fill those backpacks with supplies. So they do, these supplies do get used. I just want to make that clear because some people said, well, I'm not going to donate because I heard that they throw things out at the end of the year because nobody gets them. So but that's not the case. But anyway, you have from now the whole month of July to, and I'll make sure that Karen gets a copy of this and we'll put it in a bulletin. Here's the school list of what they're looking for. And I need everything here by Tuesday, August 8th. So that would be the Sunday before. Whatever the Sunday before, the 8th, 7th, 6th, the 6th, August 6th. Make sure you can drop them off anytime between now and then, and we can just put them back on that back bench there by the mailboxes. Okay? So I'll get this supply list in the bulletin. Thanks.
Alrighty. Any other announcements? Speak now because we're going to move. All right.
Oh, Bible study. This Tuesday evening at 7.
Bible study on the book of Esther.
Yes, and you were made for this moment. Don't forget that. God made you for a purpose, each one of us.
Okay. All right, then. If you'll open your bulletin, we'll share together in the call to worship. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Lord, we've gathered together this morning to worship and praise you. We thank you for your goodness and for your love shown abroad to us this past week. And we pray in anticipation, Lord, for the blessings that are about to be poured upon the children of our community. We ask, Lord, that you will bless each teacher as well as each student and anyone who has something to do with the Vacation Bible School, that your name may be made great and that these precious little ones may come to know you as their Lord and Savior and friend. Be present with us in our worship this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 310. If you're able, please stand. Sister Deb, some of us are a little rusty. I forgot to ask if someone's going to collect the offering.
We'll give you Father's the day off.
Well, that's awfully nice of you. Lord, it is our joy to receive these gifts and offer them to you. When we think of offerings, sometimes we think, Lord, of the instructions you gave to Moses and the things that they did in the temple to offer sacrifices and other gifts to you. We don't do that. But along with the financial blessings that you've poured out upon us, which we return a portion of to you, we also gladly present to you ourselves, our lives, our hearts, and our very beings out of gratitude and love. So receive all of our gifts, including us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our What are your joys and concerns this morning for our morning prayer? Go right ahead. Well, go ahead, Bob.
Go ahead.
Bob?
Oh, me?
Yes, your name is Bob, yes.
My name is Ian. Again, just like your wishes, well wishes for the fathers here today, we want to greet everyone up with a blessing from God to make things possible. But you know, it took the ladies to really confirm and put pieces together, so we want to bless them as well.
Now listen, they had theirs a month ago. Let's not pour it on too thick.
And number two, my wife has got a series of pre-op tests this week for her surgery coming up on the 29th, and so want to keep her in our prayers.
Alrighty.
All of our families, we've been pretty healthy, but we have complications of, just like others have complications. We thank you.
Now, I'm going to tell you that I went to see Frances last Wednesday, but she was asleep. And if there's somebody in the hospital, if you or a family member is in the hospital and I go to visit you and you're asleep, I don't wake you. So I don't have an update. Does anyone know anything more about Frances as of today? I heard that I know that she's in a regular room and that she might be being moved to a rehab hospital. I heard that this morning. Do we have anything update or anything firm? Nope. Okay. Well, Sister Frances continues to need our prayers as well as does her full family. Others?
Ricky wants me to announce, thank everybody for the prayers and the cards and keep Travis on our prayer list.
Someone else.
My sister Deb was up this weekend. She's headed back to Tennessee. And it's good to see Pastor Tracy in the pack today.
Yes.
Welcome. Want to fill in? I can step aside. I see a hand back here.
I just like to have safe travels for Chad Wolf and his family. We'll be returning there today. That's Steve's son.
All right. Thank you. Any others?
Just keep the shut-ins and the ones in nursing homes in your prayers. I went to see Sissy yesterday, Loretta. And I think if anybody needs a good dose of reality, they need to visit a nursing home, at least once in a while, too. Know that you have many blessings. Just keep Loretta in your prayers.
All right. I know Debbie and I want to say thank you to the congregation for those who sent cards and good wishes for our 49th anniversary last week. So, and yes, we're still married. Lucky for me, the parole from the governor hasn't come through for her. She hates it when I say that. But it is a blessing to spend your life with someone. As many of you know, spend years together. And it's a wonderful thing. So, no other prayer requests? Then I invite you to join with me in prayer, however you feel comfortable. Lord, we come together again in Jesus' name to worship, to praise, and to pray. And you've told us, Father, to come into your presence boldly, without fear and without question, knowing that we are welcome to come before you, that your arms are open wide and your ears are attentive to our prayers. And Lord, we just ask on behalf of all of these requests, our shut-ins, for the family of Chad Wolf, for Deb, for the Baker family, for others, Lord, that we have been praying for in our hearts and minds, we may never have spoken aloud. But you know what's in our hearts and minds, Lord, and we offer those prayer requests and those praises up to you now. And we ask you to intervene, and we ask you to work. And we ask you, Lord, to make sure that you get the credit for what you're doing and not take any of it to ourselves, but it's all because of your hands and your will and your work. We pray for Linda with her pre-op tests. We pray for Francis, Lord. We don't know what's going on exactly this morning, but we do know that Sister Francis and Wanda and her whole family are in your capable protecting hands. We ask, Lord, that you will just continue to hold her close. Give the doctors and the nurses that diagnose and treat her wisdom and the ability to find the right thing to do to help her through this time. And we do pray, Lord, for our vacation Bible school that's coming. We pray in advance for the hearts of those children who are going to come, children of all ages who are eager to learn and who may in fact come to know you because of the efforts of their teachers or the other helpers at this vacation Bible school. So, Lord, we ask that you would just soak this whole vacation Bible school in your Spirit's presence so that fruit might be brought forth for eternity in these children's lives and that there would be a blessing for those who serve as well. And, Lord, we do pray, thanking you for the privilege, those of us who are fathers or grandfathers, we thank you for the joy of that responsibility. Lord, when we first see those little ones, that little baby son or daughter, or that grandson or that granddaughter, and we hold them in our arms, and we see, Lord, what a wonderful thing the life that you've entrusted to us is. We can't do anything more than just give you thanks and praise. Lord, may you bring a blessing to the fathers around about us today. And Lord, in those families where you are not acknowledged, where you are not known as Savior and Lord, may you reach down through perhaps someone like us, through others around, but who will show the love of Christ so that they can know what it's like to know what a real Heavenly Father is like. And then those fathers can live out your love in a way that draws their children and their family members. Lord, we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 423.
Yes, sir. I forgot Bradley. Bradley, I called him, and he has bronchitis this past week, so he missed last Sunday and this Sunday. So anybody that thinks about it, send him a get well card just to let him know that we miss him.
Okay. We'll do that. 423. Stand if you're able.
With joy, whene'er we hear that glorious
Now, I'm not going to read all 23 verses of Daniel chapter 2 that are indicated in your bulletin. I just want to read the first 6 verses, and I'm going to trust you to read the rest of chapter 2 this week, because we're going to need the back half of chapter 2 next week. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before him. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." The king answered and said to them, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." The message this morning is entitled "Dream, a Puzzle, and a Prayer." Last week we were introduced to Daniel, and when we left him at the end of chapter 1, he was beginning his career in the domestic service of King Nebuchadnezzar in the bureaucracy. How many of us have ever dreamed? Everybody dreams now and then, right? How many of you can remember anything you dreamed last night? You don't have to raise your hand, but you remember anything that you dreamed last night? I had a dream last week. I couldn't wait till Debbie woke up so I could tell her. So, I should say that my wife and I like to watch a lot of the Food Network and the competition shows. So you probably know when I say the name Duff Goldman, you know who I mean? He's a guy that bakes cakes for a living and everything else, and he's a judge in all these competitions. So, in my dream, I'm standing in a TV studio, and in front of me is a table with all kinds of stuff on it, but it doesn't really fit what I want to do, because I know that I'm supposed to make a cake. How do I know that I'm supposed to make a cake? Because Duff Goldman is over here yelling in my ear, "Hurry up! You've got to make this faster!" So I start putting the batter together. I don't have any flour. Where's the flour? So I'm running around. Can't find the flour. Where's the eggs? Oh, all the way over there is the refrigerator. So I run over and come back, and I'm doing all this stuff. All the while, Duff Goldman is, "You're never going to make it in time. You're never going to... You need to have that cake in the oven 5 minutes ago." I don't know how long this dream went on, but it was like, I was finally at the point where it was like, I was really happy to wake up. Sometimes you may have had a dream too like that. "Man, I'm glad I woke up just from that one. That was a doozy." But we know what it's like to dream. And sometimes we wonder, do our dreams mean anything? I mean, I figured that my dream means that I should never have anything to do with Duff Goldman. I don't know. But sometimes we think that our dreams do have meaning. And sometimes, in fact, God does speak to us, although he normally speaks to us through his word, through his spirit, or through his people. But every now and then, he uses a different means to get our attention. God does have to get your attention every now and then, right? So, human beings have been fascinated by dreams all throughout history. Joseph. Remember Joseph way back in Egypt? How did he rise to power? Oh, somebody wasn't paying attention in Sunday school.
He interpreted the dream.
And what was the dream?
7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought.
right, it was the 7 fat cows and the 7 lean cows. And Pharaoh, you better get ready because there's starvation a-coming. And because Joseph interpreted the dream correctly, he was elevated to the second position in Egypt. And oh, by the way, because that happened, his father and his brothers were all saved from starvation. Sigmund Freud became famous through his book, The Interpretation of Dreams. Many a charlatan has made a fortune interpreting dreams for the gullible. The ancient world believed that dreams were a gateway into the future. And if the dreamer could only figure out what the dream meant, they could accept the future or they could try to change it. And the Babylonians were doing what other rulers before and after them did. They kept staff interpreters on call. If you had a dream, needed somebody to interpret it, call your local interpreter. Sometimes they used astrologers, sometimes they used magicians, sometimes they used people who were practiced divination. Whatever it was, these people were paid to interpret dreams. Now, apparently, according to the 7 verses that we've already read, 6 verses, Nebuchadnezzar had a succession of restless nights. You ever have a restless night? You know? You lay in bed, and when you're awake, you think, man, I'm so anxious about something. You know? And when you fall asleep, you feel anxious, and you wake up, and finally in the morning, you wake up just as tired as you were when you went to bed at night. So Nebuchadnezzar apparently had a succession of these nights. His thoughts were troubled by what he dreamed. And since he was the king, he said, well, all right, I know what to do. I've got all these guys on staff that I'm paying their salaries. They might as well come in and figure out what's going on with me. So he called for the professionals, and the chapter lists magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, and practitioners of various dark arts to tell him the meaning of the dream. And so the word went out, and all of his paid interpreters came trooping into the throne room. Now, this is what happened. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Nebuchadnezzar came out and they all greeted him. Oh, king, live forever. No. Yes, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, Nebuchadnezzar. We know that you're the most wonderful, the most generous, the most powerful. Anything that you want, it's yours. And we bow and grovel before you. And Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, guys, I didn't call you here for coffee. I didn't call you here for praises. I called you here because I've had a dream and I want you to interpret it for me. And so they say, well, this piece of cake, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. Just like always, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. Except Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to play by a different rule. He's had a dream, and now he hands them a puzzle in verses 5 through 13. Now, since she's not here and cannot defend herself, I can say that my wife has introduced me to a horrible habit. A horrible habit that takes up time and space. And her two accomplices were named Ravensburger and White Mountain. Do you know who Ravensburger and White Mountain are? My wife introduced me to jigsaw puzzles. What's worse is my wife has introduced me to 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. And my wife gave this to me so badly that I made us our own puzzle table, because nowhere in the Robbins household was there a table large enough To fit the 1,000-piece puzzles on, I went out and made one myself. Well, that's cheating. I made a tabletop. We put it on top of a plastic folding table. But it's big enough to put the 1,000-piece puzzles on. And it's an insidious habit. Because you sit down, I'm just going to put one or two pieces in. And the next thing you know, an hour has passed and you've put 7 or 8 or 10 in. And you think, I'm just going to put one more in. And how long do you think it takes to put one more in? So if nobody here knows anything about jigsaw puzzles, you can probably think of your own favorite little hobby or thing that eats up your time and you just wonder, where did the time go? But puzzles are bad. You know, I just sit there watching. That looks like it goes there. As a matter of fact, we are so bad, we have our own little developed routine. We have this series of these little metal trays that we got at an auction years ago. And so when we open that box and we dump the pieces in the middle of the table, we break down the pieces in various colors. And the worst gift that anyone ever gave us was a puzzle of 1,000 pieces that was jelly beans. All the different colors of jelly beans, and the pieces were all the same shapes. There weren't any corners because it was round, because usually we start with making the frame, the outside, and then it's one of the very few times we've ever said, we can't do this. This is crazy. So anyway, we're talking about puzzles, and we think about puzzles. A lot of us have puzzles in life. Maybe you've worked on a car, gentlemen, or your truck. And things don't quite go right, you know? You know that you took those brakes apart in just the right way, but now they don't go back together? Or maybe you were working on that engine and you have one screw left, but where was it? Or, ladies, if you like to cook, you get into the kitchen, you start something, and the cake, which you thought was going to come out like this, comes out like that. What was missing? You say, I don't know, but there it is. Something got missed. Something changed the order. And now Nebuchadnezzar changes the order on his interpreters. Under the normal order of business, it's been discovered over the centuries that a king or a queen would tell their tame interpreters what they had dreamed. This is what I dreamed, this is what I saw, blah, 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 blah. And the interpreters would go, okay, we'll be back in a little bit with an interpretation. And they would go off and go do their voodoo, and they'd come back with an explanation. It was all familiar, it all had a pattern, it was kind of casual. They'd come back when they had an answer, but there wasn't any really big hurry about it. You know, we'll get to it when we get to it. So the king has to wait while the professionals do their thing. However, this time, Nebuchadnezzar turns the whole business on its head. He says, look, I pay you guys really well. So you tell me the dream and its interpretation. And the interpreters are like, what? We were not inside your head, Majesty, at that particular time when you were dreaming. How are we supposed to know what you were dreaming? We can do the interpretation part, but we can't tell you the dream. We can't do this. It's not possible. And the king says, all right, boys, who's the king around here? If the king says, tell me the dream and then the interpretation, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to tell me the dream and then the interpretation. If you don't do what you're told to do, what happens? I get new interpreters. And the rest of you guys go. And as a matter of fact, that's what Nebuchadnezzar tells him. If you can't tell me what the dream is, let alone its interpretation. I'm not king for nothing. I will have you guys cut in pieces and your homes trashed to the ground and your family with it. Everything that you cherish will be gone, and everyone that you cherish will be dead, including yourself, and that will be the end of it. Now, is that enough motivation for you? And the magicians say, but that's not the way we do things around here, Your Majesty. Oh, really? Who's the king? Oh, yeah. That's right. You're the king. And so you get to make the rules. And so basically he says to them, I've told you, I've already made up my mind. None of your pleading is going to change a thing. Stop stalling. Stop stalling. You're trying to play for time. I'm not going to give it to you. If you can't tell me the dream, you know the penalty. And I think in the back of Nebuchadnezzar's mind was, I've suspected you guys as frauds for a long time. But I guess I'll give you a little break. I'll be nice. I'll be generous. Just tell me what I dreamed. You don't have to worry about the interpretation. And the magicians by this time are in total panic. And they say to him, Your Majesty, it's impossible. There's no one alive on earth who can tell you what you dreamed. You're not playing by the rules. It's not fair. Fathers, how many times have your children ever said in your hearing, it's not fair? Nobody, not even your father or any other king that we know of, has ever asked for the impossible. We can't do this. Only the gods can tell you, and they're not speaking. So we can't help you. So they go back and forth a ways, and Nebuchadnezzar gets angrier and angrier and angrier. How do you react when you're frustrated? Especially when you're frustrated repeatedly. When I was a boy, my father would sometimes work on the car or work on something at the house, and he would ask me to come along and hand him tools. Except that, generally speaking, things would reach a point where they weren't going so well. At which point, I knew it was time to move out of range. Because Dad would throw things. You know? And you can dodge a screwdriver. Hammers are hard if they hit you. You know? They are thinking, we're in trouble now. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had it with you guys. I'm tired of waiting. As a matter of fact, I'm not even going to give you 5 more minutes. And he calls in the captain of the guard, and he says, I want you to round up all the sages, magicians, astrologers, and interpreters, and wise men in Babylon, and I want you to give them. And I'm going to start fresh. I'm going to get a whole new staff. And a matter of fact, make sure that you round up the ones that weren't even here, because we're going to kill them off too. Now, what's the problem with that? Who is one of the wise men of Babylon? Daniel. Daniel is in his second or third year as an advisor to the king. And Nebuchadnezzar had already acknowledged that Daniel had wisdom and insight far beyond what he should have had at someone that age. So, Daniel is part of the dream and the puzzle. And now, he steps into the picture. Did Daniel have anything to do with the king's dream? No. That was God speaking to him. Daniel was just what we might call collateral damage. You know, he happened to be there with the others. Well, bad news travels fast. Do you ever notice that? Bad news always travels fast. Something happens in your neighborhood. Which are you going to hear first, the good news or the bad news? Bad news travels fast, even in a palace. And I'm pretty sure that Daniel already knew about the execution order long before the soldiers got to him. So he was prepared when the squad showed up. And when Arioch, the commander of the king's bodyguard, who was tasked with carrying out these killings, came to Daniel, note what Daniel says to him in verses 14 through 16. He spoke to Arioch with wisdom and tact. He spoke to him with wisdom and tact. My mother used to say, a soft answer, what? Turneth away wrath. Daniel's already learned that lesson. So he speaks to the commander of the guard with wisdom and tact, and Arioch is probably already inclined towards Daniel's favor anyway, because he's seen what Daniel has done. And Arioch says, well, you know, I'll tell you what's going on here. The king is really, really mad at all you magicians and interpreters, and he's decided to give you the chop. And so Daniel says, pretty drastic, isn't it? Tell you what, you know where I live. You know where to find me. Give me an hour. I want to go talk to the king. I mean, in an hour you can come and give me the if you need to. But in the meantime, I'd like to go talk to the king. Would you give me that chance? And Arioch says, you know what? Okay. Everybody knows you're a good guy, Daniel. You've done really good work so far. The king really likes you. Or at least until today, anyway. The king really likes you. So you go ahead and go see him. Okay. Now, let's imagine. Let's do a thought experiment. You are now in your early 20s. Just like Daniel. And you have Daniel's position of responsibility. But you have taken it upon yourself to ask for an audience with a really angry king. How many of you are signing up to do that? Daniel says, goes to the royal schedule person and he says, you know, I'd like an appointment with Nebuchadnezzar. And the royal appointment person says, are you crazy? He's madder than a wet hen. I gotta see him. All right. It's up to you. Maybe a little later when he was older, it was pretty tough spending a night in a den full of lions. But I think going into a room with an angry king who has the power of life and death over him was a little bit stressful. But apparently, in this portion of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had calmed down enough for him to pay some attention to Daniel. And what does Daniel say to him? Lord, I'd like to have time that I might interpret the dream for you. Would you give me a chance to interpret the dream? So Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel the gift of time. He has overnight to come up with an interpretation. Now, if you're in Daniel's place, what do? Besides run around panicking and making sure that your will is up to date? That's right, because in verse 17, Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They had a meeting of prayer warriors. They knew it wasn't within them to interpret this. It had to come from God. And so they did the right thing. They went right to the Lord and they said, Lord, you know what Nebuchadnezzar is asking for. We need you to give us an answer to give to him. It's all up to you, Lord. There's nothing we can do. They prayed and they prayed. They pleaded for God's mercy. And that very night, God gave Daniel the answer. He had a vision. Have you ever had a vision? You may or may not have. You may not have recognized it when you had it. It's an interesting experience to have a vision. Daniel gets to know both the dream and the interpretation. And so in verse 20 he says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." Amen. Because wisdom and power come from God. "He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power and have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Do you pray believing that God will actually answer? Do you pray that God actually will answer? Do you believe that God will actually answer your prayer? And you say, "Ah, oh, well, you know, I'll give it to God. After all, he's the only one that can do anything about this anyway, but, you know, I don't expect too much. I don't expect too much, because, you know, the way I look at it, and there's the problem. The way I look at it. This is about the point where we should say to ourselves, "Am I God? Am I God? Do I know all things? Do I know all ends? Do I know how everything's going to work out? Can I bring it into being?" Can you do that? No, of course we can't. Daniel says, "Lord, I know that you've done this. It had to have come from you. It's only possible because you've intervened. And now you've given me what I need to spare my life, my friend's life, and the life of the other magicians and interpreters. And you've given me the means by which this pagan can see that you really are the God of the universe. I don't want to go too far with it, do this just now. But when you read the book of Daniel, you should be impressed by how many times God gives Nebuchadnezzar help, relief, attention. God had a vested interest in Nebuchadnezzar. We say, "Wait a minute, he was this pagan king who was bowing down." No. No. God was working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And this is just one of the first parts of it. So when you and I pray, we might start to think that perhaps God is starting to work in someone or some situation, and we're the first step, we're the first ones who say, "Lord, you need to do something." Because when you and I say, "You need to do something here," what we're really saying to him is, "I'm available if you need me." And many times God will use you. He may not always. But it starts with you praying and your concern. Nebuchadnezzar, all those pagan magicians, they all owed everything they had to Daniel. What might you be able to do with somebody's dream or their puzzle or their need? Who's going to speak for God if it isn't you? You say, "Pastor Ed, what do you mean speak for God?" The Holy Spirit dwells within you, Christian, and will give you the power and the wisdom and the ability to speak what needs to be said to an individual if you will allow him to do so and ask him to do so. You have that ability. Because after all, you have the greatest of all abilities. You know what the greatest of all abilities is? Availability. Only you are in that person's life or that need situation. And if you're available, God can use you. God can use your prayers. God can use your intervention. You brought stuff for Vacation Bible School. If we didn't have a box of jars, how was that project going to move forward? How are those kids going to be taught a lesson that's centered around filling those jars for others with the project? But because you were available, God is going to be able to use them. You can fill in the blanks here, friends, real easily. I've heard a number of people already in this church say, well, you know, we used to be this, and now we are. You know, we used to have everybody here in the back, and we had kids in the classrooms, and we used to. Did you stop being believers? Did God stop being God? Did you lose your availability? Ooh. Pastor Ed, this is only your third Sunday here. How dare you ask such questions? That's what I'm here for. Because I have to, before I ever ask you publicly, I have to ask myself too. Am I making myself available? The question I ask you is the question that God asks of me. I'd like us to see our situation today as we, as a church, sit here in June of 2023. Nobody is threatening to go, you know. But we begin to wonder, can God still do something with us? Can God still do something through us? The answer is yes. If we're available. If we'll let him. Let's pray. Lord, you have asked us some really searching questions today. And there we have to be honest and say we aren't necessarily altogether comfortable or happy with what we've answered them. And how we've answered them. You know that we love you. You know that we are committed to you. Just sometimes, Lord, it's so hard. And it was so hard for Daniel and his friends. They looked like they were in a situation where they were going to lose. And they were going to die. And yet they came to you in faith. And you answered. We, your people of this church, come to you in faith and ask that you'll give us a dream. Show us the answer to the puzzle that lies on the table in front of us, and that you'll hear and answer our prayers as we seek to do your will in Rocky Ridge and wherever we live. And we pray this with confidence, because we know that you answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, let's stand and sing number 430.
Of fellowship of kindred.
I have been struggling in my mind this morning with how to ask you to pray. The Church of the Brethren, of which this congregation is a part, is facing some serious, serious issues that are going to be developed a little more fully this summer at annual conference in Cincinnati. People need God's wisdom and direction. Sometimes a little bit of courage, perhaps, and a willingness to stand up and be stubborn for the right reasons. So pray for the delegates who are going to be going to annual conference and for the people who are speaking there and what's going to be decided. You already know that I am not credentialed any longer in the Church of the Brethren. My credentials are in the Covenant Brethren Church. But that doesn't mean that I don't have a lot of friends after 23 years in the Church of the Brethren that I'm deeply concerned about and the kinds of things that they're facing, as well as in Mid-Atlantic District. And this week I heard that Southern Pennsylvania District, just across the state line, their district executive is retiring. And they're going to have a terrible time. You thought you had a hard time finding a preacher to come to Rocky Ridge? Who wants to be the district executive for a body that's unraveling at the seams? It'll be hard. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the church. They need it. So. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day this week as you walk and as you serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Father, Son,